scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 19. Remind them of these things and change them before God, not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of the truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene among them. Are Ammonius and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity.
Well, good morning once again.
Good morning.
I want us to place our minds on the text there this morning. That's what the lesson will be from, is within that. But we really need to remember the context in which Paul was writing to Timothy. If you remember back in chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." In fact, I would suggest to you that the entire book of 2 Timothy is about being a good soldier in Jesus Christ. In fact, if you think about the background, Paul was actually in Rome in prison once again under the Neronian persecution during Nero, one of the vilest persecutors of the church, and at that time that the Christians at that time had faced. And so here he is, he's in prison once again, and instead of telling you stories about all the hardships he's faced, instead of telling you about all those personal experiences that he has said in other places, he wants to write his son in the faith, Timothy, and remind him that it is important as a child of God that we remember to be a good soldier. You see, that's what we signed up for. When we are added to the church or the kingdom, we become part of the army of God. And our walking orders are the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what tells us how to live and tells us what to teach when we go throughout the whole world. And so it's interesting with that background that between verses 14 and 19, we have a section where Paul begins to describe what a Christian soldier should do with the sword of the Spirit, which is, of course, the Word of God. We're going to focus on verse 15, but I want us to recognize once again that verse as I read it along with us. Verse 15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Why is that the case? What's the responsibility here as a child of God? Well, in the next verse, it actually tells us to literally avoid godless, empty chatter. What are the discussions that Christians have within the church that would lead us to have disharmony and disunity among us? The subjects that have no anything matters to pertaining to salvation. A subject that would mean nothing as far as my salvation is concerned. When I think about things like that, I believe when I think about that, I think about decisions that are made by elderships that maybe you don't agree with their decision in something, but they have the authority to make. And so that would be an example, as we don't need to start arguing with one another over those senseless things. It's only going to form disharmony and disunity and lead us to be kind of like these false teachers were mentioned, gangrene. Now, it's interesting within the problems in the church that have no reference to salvation, and also the false teachers like these two men being Hymenaeus and Philetus, is that kind of attitude, that kind of presentation of the gospel and discussions, it's like gangrene. In some versions it says cankerous, which is a transliteration from the word, and in some translations cancer, but the literal is gangrene. Gangrene is a flesh-decaying disease that, if left unchecked, will eventually to take off parts, maybe a hand, and then eventually if it's gone unchecked, will go to the heart and you're dead. And so you can notice then he's addressing really two things. He's addressing false teachers who are like gangrene, but he's also addressing foolish disputes among brethren that have nothing to pertain to salvation. Will those cause the problems? And so here is a not a solution necessarily, more as a preventative in verse 15. Here is a preventative to keep us from having disharmony and disunity. And also it's a preventative to keep Christians from becoming false teachers. Notice what he says once again in verse 15. Be diligent. The ESV has do your best. The King James has study. Both of which are not really accurate pictures of what he's really talking about here. He's using the word spoudeizo. It's in the imperative. Be diligent. You be diligent. You be diligent. It's a command. And in fact, the aorist imperative means to start. Start right now being diligent. But what does that term actually mean? It's broader than just studying the Scriptures. It's more important than just saying, do your best. I hate that version. And I know that the ESV is a good translation, but that suggests to me that, well, you can do your best, but if you fail, that's okay too. And that's not what God is saying there. The word spoudeizo literally and originally meant to hasten, to quicken. Now, when we think about that, we should think about childhood and think about Christmas time. I grew up with a poor family who didn't have a lot, but I can tell you that at Christmas time we did have presents around the tree. And I remember as a child, and they kind of all run together now at 34, but be that as it may, but I remember being excited, right, that night before you knew you were going to get all those gifts and you were going to share with your family and open up those presents. And I remember being so excited as a child, I wanted to sneak off in the middle of the night. I wanted to hasten. I wanted to quickly escape my room and go to where the tree was at and shake one of the boxes to kind of see what I think the gift might be. I was ready. I was eager. I wanted to know what was in that present. You know that's what he's saying here? If we want to avoid foolish disharmony in the brotherhood, if we want to avoid becoming false teachers, we need to hasten. Hasten to do what? There are a number of things that this pertains through. Of course, one of which is to study, but it's actually much more than that. I want us to look at some ideas here this morning of the things that we are to hasten or quickly go to. Hebrews chapter 4. If you remember in this chapter, the Hebrews writer begins to talk about how Christ is superior to Joshua, the Hebrew name for Savior, for Jesus. And he's making a comparison here between the Hebrew Joshua, which means Savior, and the New Testament Jesus Christ Savior. And he's telling us that Joshua was an antitype of Christ. And so when we look at Joshua, we should be thinking about in the future there's going to be a greater and far more superior Savior that gives us an eternal rest. You see, in Hebrews chapter 4, the writer develops the point that when the people were told to go into the land, they had rejected God. We can read all about that in Numbers chapter 13. The 10 spies did not trust in God. But once Joshua delivered the people into the land, once he listened to God and took up his leadership role and did exactly as God had told them, he gave a temporary rest to the children of Israel in the land of Canaan. See, that's the picture we need when we think about Hebrews chapter 4. Here is a time when Joshua, the Savior, led the people to be able to rest from all the enemies around God. And that's exactly what Joshua did. But the warning is given in Hebrews chapter 4 that we need to understand we don't need to be like the people who were rebellious in the wilderness and died in the wilderness, but we need to think about heaven as being the eternal home. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, the conclusion is drawn here. Therefore, concluding, let us be diligent. Let us hasten to enter that rest. Joshua's rest? No. Lest anyone fall into the same example of disobedience. What are we to hasten to? The eternal rest. And so when Paul is telling us as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we are to wield the sword of the Spirit properly and accurately. We are to be diligent. And part of that diligence as a good soldier is I am hastening to eternity. I want to quickly get there. Let me ask you something. Are you anticipating eternity? Are you looking forward to it? Have you given it any thought? Have you stopped and thought, you know, if Jesus comes today, I'm ready. I'm saved. I'm faithful. I'm going to be crowned. Like Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verses 6 through 8, that everyone who is desired for His appearing will receive a crown, a righteous crown, the crown of life. He's talking about eternity. And so one way in which we need to think about our diligence as a good soldier is that we need to hasten to eternity. We need to hasten to that rest that Jesus gives to us that's not only permanent, but is a lot better than the temporary rest that Joshua led the people of Israel into. Going back there then to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, again we have be diligent. Start being diligent. Start giving diligence or attention to. Certainly we need to think about that diligence in entering the eternal rest that Christ has provided. But we also have an idea found in Ephesians chapter 4. Remember, within the context, he's talking about how we don't need to get into arguments over stupid things, is what I want to call it today, over things that have nothing to do with my salvation. Again, when I point to COVID, I almost call it the COVID with the Greek word. Look at the COVID. But be that as it may, some congregations had masks, some congregations didn't have masks. Some congregations decided if you want to wear a mask, but elders are not going to enforce it upon everyone. Those are all decisions, and you know what? That should not create a problem, and yet it did. In talking to other preachers and elders, that created a problem. People being mad that we were using them, and that we weren't using them, and that we weren't calling off worship, and all these crazy ideas. Well, we need to trust in God. I believe we shouldn't have called it off any time, and I'm thankful the elders never called it off. And what I didn't get during that time is people could go shopping, could go out and buy things, could go out Friday night, but they couldn't show up for church. Inconsistent. Unfaithful. Why do we give an exception to the worship and not an exception to all those other things? But you see, that could create a problem. And we don't need to argue about it. And so you see in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, there is another thing that a local congregation needs to be quickened to do, to hasten toward, to be excited and eager to do. Notice verse 3 in the Legacy Standard Bible says, being diligent, hasten to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How do we avoid becoming a false teacher? How do we avoid these useless arguments that don't have any profit? We need to hasten to unity. You see, in John 17, when Jesus was praying for the disciples, when He was praying for you and for me, He told God the Father in His prayer to keep them. If you remember that, He's actually praying for those who would believe today, and that would include you and I. And that's what I find to be amazing when you talk about unity, is that Christ had unity in His prayer to God the Father. There in verse 20 of John chapter 17, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, that is the apostles, but for those who also will believe in Me through their word. When they go out and evangelize and they gospelize, we would say, and they preach the gospel and converts are made, I'm going to pray for those people as well. And that could be applied to the centuries and on down when the gospel is preached and people become Christian. That they, you and I, may all be what? One. Unity. Even as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in us. Why do we need to maintain unity? Why do we need to hasten and be diligent to seek unity at all costs? Because God is one. And God being one, God the Father, God the Son, or God the Word, and God the Holy Spirit are one in mind and in purpose. They're one in nature. And when we look to our idea of unity, I am not talking about compromising truth. You see, that's what's not in the discussion there of being a good soldier, because he's telling us how to prevent becoming a false teacher like Hymenaeus and Philetus. How do I prevent that? We need to have unity. If the unity can be maintained. But if there's gangrene in the church, what do we need to do with that foot? Cut it off. We need to cut it off, or the entire body of Christ at the local level is potentially going to die of that disease. That's what Paul is talking about to Timothy. And so we need to be hastening to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We know that there is one Lord. We know there is one God and Father. There is one gospel system. There is one church. There is one hope. There's not multiple. And that is what we are unified in for the cause of Christ. And going back there to what Timothy said to Paul, again, here he is in prison once again, and it seems to be that he is going to be sentenced to death there from verses 6 and 8 in chapter 4. He knows that he's going to be put to death, and all records historically say that he was put to death there and died a martyr. And so he says, be diligent. Be diligent in what? Be diligent to enter the eternal rest that's prepared for you from Christ. Be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace so that you don't become a false teacher and you don't have foolish arguments that don't mean anything. But is that the only thing we're to be diligent to? I'm going to show you another thing that shows us that we are to hasten to be, and that is found in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let us begin there. After he gives the type of growth that we need to have, and that he's given us the divine power, has granted us to everything pertaining to life and godliness there in verse 3, talking about the Word of God. And now he begins to talking about how we need to grow in verse 5 and verse 6 and verse 7, and then applies that. But notice verse 10. Therefore, if we're giving our diligence to growing and applying the things that he said in the previous verses, brothers, be all the more diligent, hasten, quicken with eagerness and with the right attitude to what? To make your calling and choosing sure. For in doing these things, you will never stumble. What am I to be quicken or hasten to do? To make my calling, what were we called by? The gospel of Jesus Christ, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How do I make my calling sure? That is, how can I make it concrete? I need to be diligent. I need to be eager. I need to quickly hasten to being the type of Christian that God requires me to be. He's talking about how I live. I need to hasten to holy living. And you'll note there in verse 10, at the end, he says, you will never stumble. You know what he's saying there? He's not saying that you will never sin. We know that's not true. But he's saying, if you apply what I just said in verses 5, 6, 7, 8, and you think about making it a diligence, being hastening to doing it, you will never become unfaithful. You will never become unfaithful. That's not possible if we are not hastening to making sure that our calling and election is sure, that we are examining ourselves according to the Scriptures and making sure that we are right with God. It's impossible to fall away into unfaithfulness if we are diligent. want you to drop down in the same chapter there of 2 Peter chapter 1. Because he offers another thing in which we are to hasten to do. Verse 15 says, "And I will also give diligence, be diligent, quickly hasten, that at any time after my departure you may be able to call these things to mind." What are these things? He's talking about the truth. When he was presenting him the gospel and writing this letter, he's talking about presenting to them the truth. Note one of the things we need to quickly hasten toward, to be eager to do, to call to remembrance the Scriptures. Now, I know that not everybody memorizes book, chapter, and verse and exactly where Scripture is at. But I'm here to suggest to you that that's exactly what Peter is telling us to be as Christians. We need to know how to teach somebody. We don't need to rely upon the elders or the deacons or the preacher, although certainly we should help in situations where maybe we've had more experience in studying with someone. But every single Christian should hasten to, should desire to know the Scriptures and to be able to call them to remembrance. Why? How are we going to preach the gospel? And isn't that what the good soldier there is about in 2 Timothy chapter 2? Isn't that what Paul is talking about? His entire conversation, we would say, to Timothy is to remember that he's a good soldier in the army of God with the sword of the Spirit. And he begins to surround that point with various points about how important the gospel is, to not be ashamed of it, to continue to preach it, to hold fast to it. Do not let false teachers or worthless babblings to confuse it. We need to be able to recall Scripture to mind if we're going to be effective soldiers in His army. Now, we all know the marching orders, don't we? What did Jesus say in Matthew 28, in verse 18? "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go!" There's the marching orders. Are we in the army of God? Certainly. And so Paul says to Timothy, as a preacher, you have the special privilege of preparing the people at this congregation that you're at with knowledge. And you're helping them be able to be diligent to recall the Scriptures that Peter mentioned. You see, if we remember these four things, if we remember that we are to be diligent in seeking eternity and that eternal rest, and keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and being able to understand that how we live is important and diligently seeking to be faithful to God, we will never stumble and go into unfaithfulness. And if we call attention to ourselves and say, "I can quote Scripture," or maybe I'm tempted by Satan and I'm able to think about a verse and call it to mind, isn't that what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4? When Satan misused Scripture, Jesus quoted Scripture to do away with the temptation. Isn't that what we should do when we're tempted? Let us think about the Bible. Let us think about God's Word. And that will help us be delivered from those temptations. And isn't that what God promised the Christian? There is no temptation that we are not able to bear. We can resist. In fact, the command in James is to resist the devil. We can resist him, but only if we are diligent as a good soldier of Jesus Christ and we hasten to the things that we need to hasten to. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of truth. You know, we sang the song this morning, "I Want to Be a Worker," right? Number 297. Does God see you at your job here on earth as a Christian being lazy? Or does He see you and I working as we should be working? That's the question we have to answer ourselves. Note once again, be diligent. Why? Timothy might ask that. Why, Paul? Why am I to be diligent in these things? Because you need to present yourself approved to God. What approves us? Well, we read it this morning in Psalm 119, 172, that all your commandments are righteousness. When I am doing the will of God, I am living in a righteous way and I am justified, as if I've never sinned and I am guiltless of my sin when I am a Christian. And so when I'm doing that, I can present myself approved to God and I will receive His approval. But he also goes on to say, but there's something we must do there within the connection of diligence and approval of God, that I need to think myself as a workman who does not need to be ashamed of the work that I'm doing for Jesus Christ and for God on earth. That I'm a soldier carrying the sword of the Spirit, accurately handling the word of truth. You know, that term in the original means to make a straight cut. Now, the best way that I could give an example of this would be to think about Thanksgiving. And we all know that at Thanksgiving, we all eat turkey, or at least most of us. If you don't eat turkey, you're not American. Just kidding. But we know turkey is the traditional bird that we eat, right? And so it's prepared, it's baked, or however you're going to cook it. But then somebody has to what? Cut the turkey. I don't really like that job, but the idea is that if we were to grab that turkey and you were to start dividing it up for the people around the table, that you would begin cutting for each person so they could eat. But the cut had to be so straight in the sense that you were dividing it up properly so that everybody has a portion to eat. And that's how God's Word is. We need to cut it just right and understand the different connections. If I'm talking about the existence of God, I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 1, right? I'm going to think like that. That talks about where I came from and that God created the earth and everything in it. But if I'm talking about the salvation in Jesus Christ, I'm not going to go to Genesis 1 because that's not how I would properly divide it. That'd be a different meal that I need to eat at a different time. And so that's the reason we need to be diligent, so that we can accurately or rightly divide the word of truth. This lesson is yours this morning. I hope that you think about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I hope that we really apply the Scriptures and put them into our lives and live as God would have us to live, and that we understand how important it is to be diligent to God. In order to become a child of God, the Bible makes it plain and clear. If you want to be a soldier in the army, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8. And verse 22, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But that alone will not save. For that gives us the right to become children of God, just as it did the Jew. John 1 and verse 11, 12 and 13. But not only that, belief then gives me the authority to then do the other conditions in order to receive the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away my sin. And what I'm to do is I'm commanded to repent. With a godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Not a sorrow of the world, but a sorrow of God. And repentance is much more than just a mental thought that I'm sorry. It is changing the way you think and the way you act about sin. I'm going to stop practicing the sin that I'm practicing. And I'm going to begin viewing it as being evil before the eyes of God. I'm commanded to say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The great confession that Peter made. The great confession that even Pontius Pilate himself made. That you are a king. You're the Christ. But even if I believe, even if I repent with a godly sorrow, and even if I stand up here and confess the name of Jesus, I am still not saved at that point. Why? Because 1 Peter 3:21 says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Corresponding to what, Peter? Corresponding to the water that bore up the ark after Noah had built it and was placed in it. And we generally think that the ark is what saved them, but that's not what Peter says in verse 20. He says they were saved through water. God used water to save them, not the ark. Yes, they were in the ark and they had to be in the ark, but that's not what saved them. The water saved them. And that same water that made a separation between the righteous also drowned the wicked to death. And so baptism is the line that God draws between the righteous and the wicked. Corresponding to that, baptism, immersion, being dipped into water, now saves you. Not like you're removing filth from the flesh when you take a bath, but it is your appeal of a good conscience toward God. So when you believe and repent and confess, you now have a good conscience. And that conscience is recognizing that when you go to be baptized and you obey that command, God is going to forgive you of your sin. You see, that idea of appeal, when Paul was told, arise and be baptized, he was making an appeal to God. Please save me. That's what we do when we stand up to come and be baptized in the baptistry. We're making an appeal to God out of our good conscience, knowing that when I do this, I'm going to be saved by the blood of the Lamb. And I reenact the gospel. I die. I put that old man to death. He's buried in the grave, right? The dipping into water. And I rise up, the new creature, which is the Christian. You know, in 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman had a problem with using water to remove his leprosy. He was mad and angry and went away. He was actually told that to go to the man of God, and he thought that Elisha was going to just put his hand on him and say, you're healed of leprosy. That's not what happened, is it? He told him to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Did the water cleanse the leprosy of Naaman? No. The power of God did. But he was commanded to go into the water and dip 7 times. And when he dipped all 7 times, guess what happened? The leprosy went away. And when we dip into water, our sin goes away. And we resurrect to a new life. Are you that person that needs to become a Christian? Have you done this? You have to examine yourselves. And if you have not done this, you cannot be called a soldier in the army of God. And you can definitely not be a good soldier. The invitation is yours this morning as a child of God. Do you need to correct anything in your life? We would certainly like to help you as well. And so if there is any need, please come forward while we stand and sing this song.
Found an all by Amen. Amen.